Well, we are here this morning at Countryside Bible Church, 250 Countryside Court in Southlake. How many people you think are in the gym here with us this morning? You don't have time to count, just guess. 100, maybe 125, 150. How many people you think are on our campus this morning, all over the place? What do you think? Yeah, probably 1,000, maybe as many as 1,500 people. Well, we are located here in what city? In the city of Southlake. If you zoom out from our little address here to Southlake, there's probably about 32,000 people in the city of Southlake. So a lot more than in the gym, a lot more than are on our campus today. If you keep zooming out, Southlake is part of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. Depending on how you define that, there's something around 6.5 million people in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. If we continue to zoom out, that's a part of Texas, which has somewhere around 30 million people in the great state of Texas, which is part of, as you know, the United States, which has somewhere around 332 million people, give or take a couple here or there, which is part of one of the seven continents of the world, North America, which has about 377 million people. The U.S. is the bulk of North America, but there's people in Canada and Mexico and the Caribbean islands and those. And that's part of the larger world. If you counted every person on this planet, you would find there is somewhere around 8 billion people on the world. The U.S., North America is one continent. If you go to the other side of the world, you would find the continent of Asia. Asia has over half the world's population. So if you're good at math early in the morning, 8 billion people, half would be 4 billion people. Asia has about 4.5 billion people in that continent. If you were to zoom in maybe one country of Asia, like the country Vietnam, for example, you would find a country that has about 97 million people. So not about a third the size of the United States from a population standpoint. You might zoom in further to like the capital city or one of the largest cities, maybe not the capital, the largest cities in Vietnam, called Ho Chi Minh City, which has about 9 million people. Think of the Dallas-Fort Worth area packed in a lot tighter. And you could keep zooming in and you would find cities or neighborhoods that are about the size of Southlake. And there you would find people, just like you would find here on our campus this morning, just like you would find if you went to the Southlake Town Center. You would see individuals walking around, individuals who need to hear and understand the truth of Christ. Now, we could pick any place in the world to do that. You can actually go to Google Earth. They won't take you all the way down to the people. And you can zoom in anywhere in the world and see that there's these billions of people, but they're all real people living in real places just like us. I want you to think this morning, how often do you think about the world? You know, it's pretty easy for us, for me and for you, to become so focused on and consumed with our own life, the details of our life, the things going on around us. And it's right that we are focused on those things. That's where we are. We should pay attention to things like unloading our own dishwasher and things when our parents ask us to. It's right that we are focused there, but we also need to think about the world. It's easy when we just go about our day to think this is all there is, and the reality is God has made a big world with a lot of people, and we need to think about that. This morning, I want us to consider the theme of thinking about missions. Now, when we say missions, that's a word that we use a lot in the church. It's not a word that we define often. You might have heard the verse that Cody read earlier called the Great Commission, where Christ is commissioning his disciples. He's sending them out. He's sending them out on a mission to do something. That's why we speak of missions. What is the mission that Christ has given us? What is it that he has called us as his people, as his disciples, as his church to do. So we want to think together about missions this morning. And first, I want us to be thinking biblically about missions. We need to ask ourselves the question, what does the Bible say about our mission to the world? And we're not going to spend a lot of our time on this because it's familiar to you in some ways, and there's some other things that I want us to get to. But when we think about thinking biblically about missions, we need to start with the clear command for missions. Cody read at the end of Matthew where it's recorded that Jesus, at the end of his life and ministry, before he went to heaven, gave his disciples, gave the church, a clear command of what they were to do once he left. It's found in various forms in different points in Scripture. Matthew 28 puts it this way, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Jesus is saying, "I have the right to tell you what you should do. I have the authority. I am the king, and I have the right to command you what to do." And what did he tell them to do? He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you." This wasn't just Jesus' spur-of-the-moment idea. This wasn't just kind of out of nowhere that Jesus said, "You know what I think we should do? We've been so focused on Israel for so long, I think we should probably focus on the rest of the world too." That wasn't what happened here. This was always God's intent that in choosing Israel, they would be a witness nation to the world. God always had a heart for the world. You think of when he called Abraham and he said, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Or you think of the book, if you've been coming on Sunday nights, that we just studied, the book of Jonah, where God sent Jonah to go to Nineveh, another people group, and to tell them the truth about God and coming judgment. God always has had a heart for all the peoples of the world. But as Jesus came and finished his life and ministry, as the gospel was clear and he was establishing the church, he said, "This is not just for you who've interacted with me. This is for all people everywhere." And guys, it's not an option. Jesus didn't say, "You know, if you have time, it'd be nice if you could do this." He didn't say, "You know, if you get bored with everything else in your life, you can do this." He said, "This is what I am commanding you to do. As you go, make disciples." We are to be making disciples of the nations. But what's the specific goal of that? I want us to think just briefly about what Jesus specifically commanded. In Matthew 28, he says to make disciples of all the nations. This is the main idea of this command, is to make disciples. Go is modifying that command, primary charge, to make disciples. And he says, make disciples of all the nations. Now, when we think of nations, we think of political countries. This phrase in the original language is broader than just a political country. It's really referring to peoples of the world. Think of it this way. We mentioned Vietnam. We think of Vietnam as one nation, one country politically. They have one flag. They have one representative at the United Nations. They're one country. But if you look more closely at Vietnam, there are actually 119 peoples in Vietnam. What do we mean by peoples? Well, that phrase in Matthew 28, of all the nations, it's panta ta ethne. That ethne sounds familiar, like ethnic group. These are people who share a common language and culture. At the time that Jesus was speaking, the Roman Empire ruled much of the known world. There were not the same nations that there are today politically in that part of the world, but there were different peoples who spoke a different primary language, people who had different shared culture and experience. We need to think not simply of nations that, oh, we need the gospel to go to that country, but to all the peoples of the world. And notice Jesus also didn't say to all people. It wasn't just that he said, I want eventually every single person on the planet to hear the gospel. He wanted us to be more intentional than that. You know, think of it this way. How many of you guys like pancakes? How many of you guys are hungry for pancakes? You could use a pancake right now, yes. Well, pancakes, when you pour syrup on pancakes, what's the goal of pouring syrup on that pancake? Well, it's eventually that the syrup just kind of spreads all over the pancake and no particular area or means or method, but it just spreads all over the place and eventually you hope you get syrup on that whole pancake. Well, how many of you guys like waffles better than pancakes? How many of you guys are really meticulous when you put syrup on your waffle? Because it won't just flow the same way across the waffle. You've got to like drip a little bit in every square of that waffle, right? You want to get syrup in every spot on that waffle, not just generally around most of it. When we think of the gospel going to the nations, it's not just we hope eventually it kind of spreads everywhere. It's we want to be intentional to get that syrup in every little square of the waffle. We want every place, every people on the planet to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, go and make disciples of the nations, of all the peoples on the planet. But what did he say to do with those disciples? He says we're to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. As you make disciples, they're to be baptized and they're to be instructed. Well, where does that happen? Baptism and the instruction of disciples takes place not just in isolation among individuals, but it takes place in the church. People are baptized and taught in the context of the church. And so we could say that the specific goal of missions is not simply to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, to all the peoples, but to see healthy, reproducing churches among all the peoples of the world. That's what Jesus commanded, that we would be making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them, establishing churches throughout the entirety of the world. Well, what are the priorities, therefore, in missions? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? If we're to see healthy churches all over this planet, among all the peoples of the world, we need to be busy establishing churches where there are none. We call that church planting. If there's peoples in the world who don't have any churches, there's no church among them, we need to be working to see a church established there, to plant a church. You see Paul do this in the book of Acts and in the epistles. Paul is going about as a missionary, sharing the gospel and establishing churches in places where there aren't any. You may remember at the end of the book of Romans, he says, I want to go to Spain because there's no gospel testimony there and I want to share the gospel, I want to see a church established. That's one of the specific priorities in missions, is to establish churches where there are none. And the second is to strengthen churches where there are. Paul did that as well, didn't he? He would go and he'd start churches in new places, and then he went back and he visited them, and he wrote letters to them. He strengthened them. He appointed leadership in those churches so that they would be healthy generation after generation. That's what we're to be concerned with biblically as it relates to missions. Proclaiming Christ so that believers are formed in among every people group. Those disciples are gathered together to establish a church where they are baptized and where they can be instructed in all that Christ commanded them. That is the command that Christ has given us. Well, secondly, I want us to think practically about missions. What is the world like today? If that's what Jesus commanded the church 2,000 years ago to do, you would think, maybe, that we had done it, right? You would think, hey, we've had 2,000 years as the followers of Jesus to make disciples of the nations, to baptize them and to teach them, and so surely we have finished that task. But the reality is that task is far from complete. Even some places where there were healthy reproducing churches, today there are none, because those churches have capitulated to the world and no longer faithful to the gospel. And there are places where the gospel still has never gone. So I want us to think first about the continuing need for missions today. The first aspect of that I want us to think about is for church planting among what we would call the unreached. Now, I'm going to use that phrase a little bit, the unreached. Technically, when people who think a lot about missions use that term, what they mean is a group of people who share a common language and culture, that in that group, less than 2% are evangelical Christians. Less than 2% believe the Bible is God's word and Jesus is God and the gospel is the only way to be saved. That is the technical definition of those who are unreached. So there may be a few believers here and there, but there's not a lot, if any, of healthy churches gathered together like we see in our area. You know, there's a sense in which you could say Dallas-Fort Worth is unreached in the fact that you know unbelievers, right? There's still work to be done. There's still opportunities for evangelism. There's still opportunities for church planting. So we don't mean that if an area is reached, the believers can sit back and say, woohoo, it's done, nothing else to do. But we mean there is still a need, if it's unreached, for the pioneering work of the gospel, taking the gospel where it's not known, where nobody's going to hear the gospel. In your school, why is your school classified as reached? Well, it's because you're there and you can tell people the gospel. An unreached area, there isn't people like you there. There's no way for them to hear the gospel. So, again, think of it that way. But if you look at the peoples of the world, there are almost 12,000 different people groups in the world. Groups that share, again, a common language, culture, understanding. Think of it as that's kind of where the communication stops, is with those people. So if those peoples are talking about something, eventually it hits a barrier. Like, oh, we can't talk the same language as those people, so they're not going to get the word that we're talking about. Or maybe there's some other barrier that keeps that from happening. About 7.9 or 8 billion people. Well, about 4,623 of those, about 3.2 billion, are no longer unreached. Again, that doesn't mean there's no work to be done. It just means there are churches established there. More than 2 out of every 100 people are believers, which leaves another 7,000 people groups, 4.7 billion people, who are classified as unreached. Now, of those unreached, there's two different categories that are often used. One is those that are engaged yet unreached. Doesn't mean they're about to be married, but it means someone is there trying to share the gospel with them, trying to establish churches. There's work going on there to that end. About 4.4 billion people, 4,000 people groups, there are efforts to establish churches in those groups. That leaves another 3,000 people groups that are called unengaged and unreached, about 271 million people, about the population of the United States. People on our planet who do not know the gospel, and there is no one actively working to tell them the truth of the gospel. When you look at the world, each of these little dots represents, I think, about 50,000 people or something like that. You see, the green dots are peoples who are not no longer unreached. Again, still work to be done, but there are churches and there are believers who can share the gospel in those places. The yellow or orange is those places where there are efforts being made, and yet the population at large is largely unreached. The red are areas or peoples where there are no efforts currently being made to establish churches in those areas. There's a number of things that are fascinating to me about this map when you look at it. One of them is how much of Europe is currently unreached. Knowing that Europe was the place where Christianity spread, it's where our ancestors largely came from, bringing with them Christianity, the truth of the gospel and the scriptures, to the United States. And yet now, generations later, it is largely unreached. Tremendous need for the gospel and for church planting throughout Europe. But the red dots you'll see are largely in a portion of the world from North Africa, Middle East, through Asia. Again, those unreached areas, largely in that section, and particularly the unengaged areas, are largely in what is known as the 1040 window, the area of the world when you look at the latitude lines of where those people live. Lots and lots of people live in that part of the world, particularly in Asia, and many of them are unengaged and unreached. You can learn more about these groups in a number of places. One of my favorite is a website called Joshua Project. If you go to Joshua Project, they track and have statistics and prayer information about these peoples of the world. You can look at a particular country. For example, I pulled up Vietnam, since that was the country we started with, and here's a list of various peoples in Vietnam, many of whom have 0%. If you look over on the right, that's the percentage of evangelicals in that people group. Some of these having tens of thousands of people, some of them only a few hundred in that country who do not know the gospel. You can zoom in on specific peoples, like the Kim Moon people group in Vietnam has a world population of about 500,000. Within Vietnam, there's a couple hundred thousand of them, and they are unreached. 0% evangelical among them. Guys, and we could look at hundreds of groups of people just like that in our world who do not know the gospel and who have no one who is actively currently telling them the gospel. So there is a continuing need for church planting among the unreached today. There's also a tremendous need for Bible translation today. Again, Christ commanded us to be teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Well, where do we find all that Christ has commanded us? What do we learn? Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, we learn the truth of the Bible, which it contains all that Christ has commanded us, so that we can be his disciples. We can follow him faithfully. Well, how can you do that without a Bible? It's very difficult, isn't it, to understand all that Christ has commanded us, all that he has taught us, without the scriptures? Well, in the world today, there's about 7,400 languages. Some of them are spoken by only a small handful of people. There are some major languages that are spoken by lots of people, like English or Mandarin, like Arabic or Russian, Spanish. But there are lots of languages in our world. This shows the languages that have various amounts of scripture in them translated. You'll see on the left those who have the full Bible, about 717 languages. That includes the larger languages in our world that I just mentioned. You'll see another 1,500 languages have the full New Testament, but not the full Old Testament. Another 1,000 languages have portions of the Bible. They don't have the full New Testament, but they may have certain sections or chapters or books translated. And then almost 4,000 languages that have no known scripture. When you look at the people, that means about 5.75 billion have the whole Bible accessible to them. But another 830 million can't read their Old Testament. Another 500 million only have selected portions of the Bible that they could read in their own language. And 220 million have no access to scripture in their primary language. There's a continuing need for Bible translation today. And there's also a continuing need for pastoral training. Depending on the statistics, if you look at our world, somewhere between 85% and 95% of pastors are untrained, meaning they are men who are doing the best they can with what they have because they love Christ and they love the church, but they have had very little discipleship or equipping in how to do that well. Again, if the disciples are to be taught to obey all that I've commanded you, how can you do that without an equipped pastor? We need to see the scriptures available, and we need to see men who are equipped to lead the churches to understand the scriptures. There's a continuing need for church planting among the unreached, for Bible translation so they can understand the truth of God's word, and for pastoral training so that the church can be built up and equipped. What are some current challenges in missions today? As we think about the world and the need of the world, what are some of the challenges that we face as we think about fulfilling the command that Christ has given us? One of them is simply that the unreached are hard to reach. Sometimes you might hear it put this way: the unreached are unreached for a reason. Right? What are some of those reasons? Why are there groups of people on our planet who have no access to the gospel? Well, some of it is the challenge of language, as we mentioned. Many of those unreached groups speak a language that is not known very widely and not used very widely. They may have some ability to speak in a more popular language like Mandarin Chinese or English or something, but they have limited ability in that language. They're far more comfortable in their own. And so for someone to share the gospel with them, they first have to learn their language to the degree that they can do so accurately without messing it up. It's hard to learn their languages. Some of them are not written down. You can't go to Duolingo and put in their language and learn it from an app. You have to go and learn how to learn a language and then be able to learn that language simply by interacting with them. Some don't even have a written alphabet, and so there's a process in place for that. Some, it's because more of the location in which they live. You heard from the Mitchells and how they get into their village, how they get supplies into their village, and it's by helicopter. You can hike in, it just takes a really long time, but they're difficult to get to. So some of the reasons why some groups are unreached is because of their location and the difficulty of living there or getting there. And some, it's simply the lack of receptivity. Some of these people groups don't really want anybody to come and to tell them the gospel. It may be that the country they're in says, no, we don't want Christians to come in, and so getting into that country is difficult. It may be that the people are hard-hearted, having given themselves to false religion for generations, such that they really are not interested in considering the fact that they have rejected the true God, the God of the Bible. The unreached are hard to reach. Jesus, though, did not say, go and make disciples of the easy-to-reach nations, did he? He said, go to all the peoples, even those that are difficult, see the gospel spread. There's also the challenge of the fact that the church is often distracted. Christ commanded us to make disciples of the nations, but too often we can be distracted, and I don't just mean we as in the people in this room, but the church at large can get comfortable. We value our own comfort. We think of going someplace hard, like today. I walked outside and it was like, oh, it's very humid and miserable today. I can't wait to go the 10 minutes or the 10 steps into my car and turn the AC on. We value our own comfort, and going places that are difficult to learn a new language, to eat different food, to live in a different manner is not always very appealing. The church often is distracted by our own needs. Again, not that it's wrong for us to meet our own needs. It's appropriate that we do that. But we get so consumed with that sometimes that we forget the fact that there are people all over this planet who need Jesus. Sometimes the church has gotten distracted more with humanitarian needs And so people go places, but instead of being focused on preaching the gospel and translating the scriptures and establishing churches, they get distracted by making their life better, more like ours. So we see things like, oh, they don't have all the medical care that we enjoy. Let's spend our energy trying to raise the standard of medical care. Again, it doesn't mean we shouldn't care for those things. We can and should. Christ commands us to be compassionate towards others, but we must not lose our focus on what Christ has called us to do. So there is a continuing need for missions today. There are challenges in missions today that must be overcome and that we must be committed to saying, regardless of what those realities are, we want to be faithful to Christ. So we've thought biblically about missions and practically a bit about missions. Let's think personally about missions. What should I do? If this is true, what Christ has commanded, and it is true, the realities of our world today and the challenge is, how should we respond? What should I do? Well, as we think personally about missions, I want us to start with the motivation for your involvement in missions. As you sit here today, what should drive you to say, I want to do something about this? Is it just the fact that, you know, the church has a mission Sunday, so I should probably care about this a little bit? I want to give you three reasons or three ways to think about missions that spur us to be involved. The first is what we've already alluded to, that missions is an act of obedience, missions as obedience. There's a reality that Christ our King commanded us to take the gospel to the nations, to make disciples of the nations. It's not something that we have the luxury of saying, well, we'll do that if it's convenient or comfortable. It's a command of our Lord. If Jesus is our Lord, we will do what he has commanded us to do in every aspect of life, and this is one of those commands he has given us. A compelling reason to be involved in missions is obedience to your King. But sometimes when we think of that, it almost becomes like drudgery to us, like, oh, we just have to do this. You probably feel that way sometimes at home when your parents command you to do something and you have to obey because God tells you you have to obey, and you're like, it's the last thing I want to do, but I guess I'll do it because I'm supposed to. Is that how we should think about missions? We shouldn't. Missions is not simply an act of obedience. It's not a beating that we have to do this, but I guess we will. Missions is also an act of worship. Turn to Psalm 96. You see, the reality is that what fuels missions is not simply obedience to Christ, although that's part of it. It's also not love for the people, although that's part of it, but it is love for and a desire to see Christ, God, honored and worshiped. You see, if someone goes to share the gospel with other people because solely of their love for those people, I want those people that I just saw a picture of from Vietnam to hear the gospel, that will only get you so far. Now, you should love them and you should desire to see them understand the gospel, but if you go and they hate you, and they make your life miserable, that will not keep you faithful to the task, your love for them. But your love for God and your desire to see Him honored will. Psalm 96 is one of the Old Testament Psalms expressing God's heart for the nations. Look at verse 1. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. That's the cry of every true follower of Yahweh, of Christ, is sing praises to Him. He's worthy of worship because He's God, because He saved us. But if we want to worship Christ ourselves, we're also going to want others to worship Christ. He says, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. You see, why should we want the gospel to go to the nations? Why should we want those peoples who nobody who knows their language can tell them the gospel to hear the gospel? Because Jesus is worthy. Because he is Lord and he deserves to be praised. Because the gospel is a wonderful deed that God has done. And we want them to hear that truth. Verse 4 says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are what? They're idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. See, when we understand all those peoples out there who don't know the true God and the gospel have not stopped worshiping, they are worshiping false gods who are idols. And God alone deserves the worship. That fuels our missions. You see, worship is the fuel for missions. It's not simply love for people, it's love for God. And so why do we sacrifice? Why are we willing to do hard things? Because God is worthy of that worship. Because we long for that day, as Revelation 5 describes, when people from every tongue and tribe and nation will be crying out to the Lamb, worthy are you. Missions is worship, and it is fueled by our worship and our desire to see others be worshipers of the true God. We should be motivated because we want to obey. We should be motivated because we want to worship. And we should be motivated because it's our responsibility as well. Look over a couple chapters to the left at Psalm 67. Another one of these psalms that help us to see God's heart for the nations. It's a prayer that says, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. So it's the cry of God's people, God, be gracious to us. Do good to us. Bless us. Make your face shine on us. Smile on us. Let things go well for us. Why? Why do we want God to be gracious to us and bless us? Just so our life's great? Yeah, so we can kick back and enjoy the good food he's given us and all the nice things we have. No, he says, be gracious to us. Bless us. Verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. You see, what this psalm is helping the people, God's people, to understand is that God is gracious to us because he loves us and cares for us, but he is also gracious to us and cares for us and blesses us so that we will be a part of his name being known among the nations. You see, the blessings you have received and I have received are not simply for our good and our enjoyment. It's not that, oh, we've known the gospel since we were young so that we could be saved and we're just happy about that. We are. But it's, oh, we've known the gospel since we were young. We've grown up in a church that's helped us to understand these truths, not just so that we can say, yay, good for us, but so that we can say, how do we share that blessing with others? You've heard the phrase, to whom much has been given, much is required. You know, in many ways, much has been given to us. We have been blessed by God, and those blessings should not stay within these four walls. We should be eager to take that blessing to others. Missions is a responsibility that we have because God has shown us favor. How callous of us to say, we have heard the gospel, the good news, we've been forgiven, and we're just going to keep that to ourselves. We're not going to go and share that blessing with others. We have a responsibility to not just enjoy the good gifts of God ourselves, but to take those to others. Missions is an act of obedience, it's an act of worship, and it's a responsibility of those who've been blessed by God. What are some current opportunities for your involvement? Well, you got a little purple book on Countryside Missions, and thank you for not reading it all while I've been talking. I appreciate that. But I do hope you will read it. But in the first part of this book is some different ways to be involved in missions. So you can take this, you can look through that. It gives some more specifics than what we'll cover. But some of the ways that you can be involved today is in praying for missions. You know, the needs of the world, the challenges that missionaries face are real. And part of what the scripture presents is not everyone is going to go. Some will be a part of those who send. Think of the analogy of that was shared in a missions context. Somebody was gonna go, and he said, you know, I will go. It's like going down into a deep pit into the ground. I will go if you will hold the rope. Missions is not just about those who go. It's about those who are here holding the rope, supporting and partnering with them. And one way we do that is by praying. Paul said often, pray for me. Pray for opportunities that I would be able to speak with clarity the gospel. We should be praying for missions. In that book that you have is a number of ways that you can pray. Praying for the world, that God would raise up workers, that faithful people would be willing to go, that the church would be committed to Christ's mission. Praying for missionaries, for their own spiritual health in the midst of the challenges that they face, and for their ministry and their family, for the unity of their team, and for the logistics of being within their country. You can pray for specific needs of specific missionaries by receiving updates from them, by listening when they come back and share. You can also participate by giving to missions. See, the reality is, for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, someone has to go, and that takes money, it takes resources, and even now, you can participate in that. A portion of everything you give to Countryside goes to missions, goes to support our missionaries, but you can also give directly to missionaries that you know or have a relationship with. You may think, well, I can't really give enough to matter. You know, maybe I could buy them a Starbucks drink every month or two. But what's the point in that? Well, it's everybody striving together to fulfill the command that God has given. Not being focused on how significant is my role, but am I being faithful with my role? You can do it by caring for missionaries, by being engaged in their life and their world, and I put in their kids. Many missionaries have children. One of the things that they have been willing to do is to pick up their kids from a situation that was comfortable and would be normal for them and to take them to a different culture. It's not easy. Oftentimes, they may be in places where they don't have the friendships that you get to enjoy here, where maybe there's not anybody else their own age who is a believer. And so the opportunity to care for them by communicating with them, by talking to them when they come home. Some of you may have met even the Mitchells' kids as they were here this week. And so not just to have them be out of sight, out of mind, but to pursue ongoing encouragement of them as you're able. Thankfully, we live in a day and age where that's possible. You know, a number of generations ago, if you got on a boat and you went somewhere else, you were never heard from again. Now we have all sorts of means to communicate and to stay in touch in those ways. We can do this by participating in missions and in short-term trip opportunities or other outreach opportunities that we have. But also encourage you to be thinking about the path to further involvement in missions. If you sit here today and you say, man, I wish I could do more than what I can do now as a sophomore in high school, how do you get there? What does it look like for you to be faithful, anticipating how God could use you in the future? Well, it starts simply by being faithful now. Grow in Christ. Make use of all the opportunities that God has given you to grow today. Not simply so that maybe someday you can be a missionary, but because that's what is right for all of us who follow Christ. Serve in the church now. No one is going to start doing what they haven't already done just because they go to another country. You may think, oh, I'd love to share the gospel with people who've never heard it in another place. Well, get involved here. Serve in Sparks and tell kids the gospel. Evangelize in the community. Be faithful in your workplaces or in your school or on your sports team to be actively looking to communicate the gospel, whether that's in formal opportunities and ministries or just in the context of relationships. Be faithful now. And let me encourage you to finish school well. Not because an advanced degree is a requirement for missions, but because discipline and learning and being able to adapt and understand life and the world is critically important. Finish school well so that you can be faithful in whatever the Lord has in the future, whether that's going or whether that's earning money so that you can send people in that way. Be faithful now. Secondly, be intentional to learn more about missions. Read biographies of missionaries. There's a bunch in our library or bookstore. There's even some really helpful and interesting videos of things going on in the world called Dispatches from the Front. Read missionary newsletters. This morning you can go up to the lobby of the worship center, sign up to receive updates from specific missionaries that you're interested in. They'll show up in your email. You have to actually check your email. They won't show up on like your Instagram or something, but you have to do that and then know what's going on. Learn about them. Interact with missionaries. Go ask them questions. Talk to them when you have opportunity. And if you are interested in further involvement in missions, be pursuing short-term opportunities, whether that's countryside trips, been a little more limited in recent years because of COVID, but Lord willing, there'll be additional opportunities. Things like Radius, which is a ministry in Tijuana where they're training folks to go plant churches among the unreached, and they have opportunities, gap year opportunities for young ladies and a few for young men who are interested in serving in that way that can give you a taste of that world and help you to understand more. Spurgeon said this. He says, if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there's anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. I hope that you will think more about the world as a result of our time together today, that you will remember there are people on the other side of the planet who don't have the opportunities and privileges that you have as a believer here. And I hope that you will think about missions, that you will consider your involvement now, and you will consider your involvement in the years and decades to come, how you can be a part of obeying Christ and seeing His name proclaimed among the nations. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to think about these things together. We're thankful for your word and for the gospel that we have had the privilege of learning. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful with the responsibility you've given us to take that gospel to the world, to see churches established and healthy in the midst of all the peoples of this planet. Lord, use us to that end as individuals. Use us to that end as a church. Ultimately, do this for the sake of your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.